Thank you for listening to today's podcast. You can find out more about our church community at wellspringchurchnyc.com.
Hey, everybody. Good morning. How are we doing? Is everybody having a good summer? Yeah? Everyone shout their favorite thing they've done this summer on the count of three. One, two, three. Very good. Heard a lot of beach. Very cool. My name is Patrick. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm so glad that you've come to worship with us. We're so glad you're here. Over the past few weeks, we've been in this series here, Kingdom Come, Teach Us to Pray. We've been learning all about prayer and how to make space for God's voice and his kingdom. And the first week, Pastor Demetra showed us that surrender makes room for God's promises. Next up, Pratik taught us that intercession is for all of us. It's how we fight alongside Jesus. Then Pastor Olivia reminded us that even lament is a faithful response when life doesn't go as expected. And then last week, Pastor Demetra returned to show us that listening is a form of worship. Now, if I am on stage with this mic on, one of two things has happened. One, they want me to talk about worship. I'm the worship pastor here. Or two, everybody's out of town. And this time it's a little bit of both. So we're gonna talk about worship, and I was kind of the only one available, and I actually love talking about this. So we are today going through worship because worship is kingdom prayer in action. Can we just really quickly pray before we dive in? I know we've prayed like 17 times this morning, but this one's for me. You know what I'm saying? All right. Not for me. Yeah, you get it. Let's just pray. God, we ask that every intention today, every desire today, every thought today just falls under you. That we would humble ourselves before you and that our worship, our praise, our prayer, our discussion as we open your word, Lord, everything would not just be something you hear, but something that is pleasing to you. This is your space, so come and meet your people. We ask in your name. Let's all say amen. Amen. Now, if you don't know me, I've been leading worship since I was 13. I should be way better at it. This is me with that sick goatee and hair. Just so you know, that's not a look. Like, that was me. I got married with that exact same look. Sorry, Teresa. Thank you for going through with it. But I've been leading worship since I was 13. Okay, let's please remove the photo. I mean, that's plenty of time. Thank you so much, Ryan. You're so kind to me. I care deeply about worship. It's something I've done from a very young age in some sort of a church position. And it's something that I feel is extremely important. It should be important to us. It should be important to not just us, but the church as a whole. And I think that it's important. And the reason we're talking about worship today is because, evangelists, don't get mad at me, worship is the ultimate goal of the church. As a matter of fact, let's just check out this quote from Dick Eastman. You're going to get mad. Stay with me for a second, though. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. And when this age is over and the countless millions of redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It's a temporary necessity, but what? Worship abides forever. So missions is necessary, but it's temporary. The prayer team is necessary, but temporary. Pastoral care is necessary, but it's just temporary. But worship abides forever. Let me put it another way. What we just did, I'm not saying it's going to look the same. I'm not leading worship in heaven. I don't think. They haven't scheduled me. We'll see. But what we just did is what we will do for eternity. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And so to get a bit more specific, we're not there yet, heaven that is. I want to talk about how we as the church right now worship and why it matters. Is that cool? I'm doing it anyway. All right. Now, when we talk about worship, we get a little antsy in our seats because worship is often aligned. Praise is often aligned with physical actions. So at Wellspring, it's not common for us to say, let's worship together and then just stand quietly. There's often loud noises and shouting and raising hands. It's not uncommon to hear worship leaders say, let's lift our voices, right? Or let's lift our hands. And I thought it was just about time we explain, why the heck are we asking you to do this stuff? Like, why are these the things that we cry out as directions or cry out as encouragements? And don't get me wrong, there's a time and place for stillness and quiet. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. But even stillness, even quiet, can be active worship responses. As a matter of fact, as New Yorkers, stillness is like a rebellious act, right? Quiet is a rebellious act in the city we live in. Because things are so busy, we're moving constantly. To say, I'm gonna be still and just focus on the Lord is a rebellious act. And whether we're being still, whether we're raising our hands, whether we're shouting hallelujah, all of these things I realize can be kind of confusing, especially if you're new to church or church environments, or if you are even comfortable in church, these acts of worship, throwing your hands up, shouting, praising God, these can be out of our comfort zone. I get it. But here's the thing, worship was never meant to be limited to just intellectual engagements with biblical truth. Worship isn't just processing internally. It's not even just limited to inner emotional response. God created our bodies to glorify him. Clearly. I've been working out this summer. Thank you, Pratik. Pratik noticed. Okay. 1 Corinthians 6 says this, you must honor God with your body. Romans 12 says this, give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he'll find acceptable. This is truly the way we worship him. So we read in these scriptures that God commands us to love him with our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, our whole bodies. Those things certainly include the bodies he's given us. And we've actually been talking about this for a few weeks now, even though we've been focusing on prayer. In that listening prayer sermon, Pastor Demetra reminded us that we worship with our bodies, not just with our minds or our words. She laid out how God speaks to us through thoughts, imaginations, and even physical sensations. It's not just prayer, that's worship. Engaging our whole selves is a biblical way to honor God. And over again throughout scripture, physical expression in worship is commanded as a way of giving God glory. These expressions include clapping, singing, bowing, kneeling, lifting hands, shouting, playing instrument, dancing, and even just like standing in awe in the presence of God. Actually, we read this. Let's just go through some scriptures here. Exodus 12, when Moses finished speaking, all the people bowed to the ground and worshiped. Job 1, then he shaved his head and fell to the ground and worshiped. My hairstyle is glorifying God. Psalm 47, come everyone, clap your hands, shout to God with joyful praise. Psalm 95, come let us worship and bow down, let us kneel. Ephesians 5, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making music. Psalm 134, lift your hands towards the sanctuary and praise the Lord. Psalm 149, praise his name with dancing. 1 Timothy 2, in every place of worship, I want you all to pray with holy hands lifted to God. Now, let me just quickly pause and say, if you're like, okay, great, well, where's the big correction for us here? This is not the shame message. Worship harder, everyone. That's not what this message is. As a matter of fact, I've led worship in New York City for 20 years. I wouldn't trade our community for any one of them. I am so proud of the way that we as a church have journeyed. When it was hard, when it was tough, when we've been going through struggle, when we've been going through issues, we've still chosen to worship the Lord. I'm so thankful to be the worship pastor here. And it hasn't always been easy, but I'm proud of the strides we've made because they're important. Simply put, I think, if I could just be so bold to say, I think we are in danger at times, the church that is, of losing something important when it comes to worship. We went through a whole series on Nehemiah, and I want to just read a section of chapter 8 in Nehemiah real quick that kind of gives the service layout for that time and for those people. This is what they would do. All the people assembled with a unified purpose at the square just inside the water gate. We do that. We named our church Wellspring, for crying out loud. So Ezra, the priest, brought the book of the law before the assembly, which included the men, the women, and the children old enough to understand. We do that too. We literally just had the kids sing. He faced the square just inside the water gate from early morning until noon and read aloud to everyone who could understand. All the people listened closely to the book of the law. Hey, we do that too. And then verse 5. Ezra stood at the platform in full view of the people. When they saw him open the book, they all rose to their feet, and Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people chanted, "Amen, amen," as they lifted their hands. Then they bowed and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. We do that too, sometimes, right? Church, I think I want us to latch on to this type of a service flow, this Nehemiah service flow, because when I read through it, verse 5, all the people chanted, "Amen, amen," as they lifted their hands. When I read Psalms, "Come everyone, clap your hands, shout to God with joyful praise," or Psalm 95, "Come let us worship and bow down," or when we get into the New Testament in that 1 Timothy verse where it says, "In every place of worship, with lift up those holy hands," I see this picture of how worship is meant to be expressed. And I think it's an important journey for our church to go on. Why? Why do I want us to take worship seriously? Because simply put, when God's people worship, he moves. When we worship, God moves. No matter our preferences, no matter our feelings, no matter our current situation, when we just choose to go after him, he meets us in that place. As a matter of fact, there's this song that actually no one wrote, no one came up with, no one heard. It just happened on this stage spontaneously. And it's become kind of like a song you've probably heard us sing in our community just randomly every once in a while. We sing, "Every time we ask, every time we pray, you always come and have your way. This is your house." When we sing, when we praise, when we worship through everything, God makes this place his home and he moves in his people. And it doesn't just stay here, it goes out into the streets and affects the world. Now, I don't wanna skip to the end of our talk today too quick, but I do wanna address the fact that there's fear around moving outside of our comfort zone in worship. Amen? Anybody? It's uncomfortable at times. I totally get it. Some of you are already there yet. You're like, "He's gonna make me lift my hands." Maybe, just kidding. "He's gonna make me cry after every song." Maybe, just kidding. I'm not saying that judgment is going to come to those who do not dance in the aisle every time music is played or scripture is read at Wellspring. What I'm saying is I wanna begin to see what God does when his people praise him the way we've been instructed to. I mean, simply put, what if we just tried? Like, what if we just tried today? We're all here, right? Or at the very least, let's gain some clarity around what we see happening in the room at Wellspring when worship begins. Have you been the person in the seventh row looking at all of these crazy folks down here going, "Why are they doing that? What is happening?" I've been that person. I'm like, recently actually, someone busted out flags and started doing the flag thing in worship. And they came up to me and they said, "Is that okay?" And I said, "When in doubt, flag it out, let's go." But then I had one of our worship leaders ask me, "Why is that? Why do they do that?" And I go, "Don't know." So our worship team, we went together, we did some Googling, praise the God for the Google. And then I found out that, you know why people wave flags in worship? His banner over me is love. That's one reason. And I went, right, that makes sense. That's why I was leading right here one time where a couple of churches got together to do worship. And this woman, I don't know how she got it in here, huge flag that said Jesus. It was like 9 feet long. And she was right here and I'm leading and it was like. And I got this great photo. I should have put it here. I got this great photo. She was just like, "Jesus." And I was like, and it's a good question. Why? Why? His banner over us is love. That's a great explanation. So have you been the person in the sixth row going, "Why are they doing that?" There is a reason. Yeah. So I want us to gain just even the most simple understanding of why this stuff happens. Because worship is not, it's not only about feeling or time or preference. Worship is about obedience. Do you think Flag Lady at some point was just like, I feel totally comfortable doing this. Flag, 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 flag. Or do you think there was a moment where she saw someone doing that and she was like, I think I'm supposed to do that. And we're all collectively asking God, please don't make me do that. I get it. Demetra said something about this during that listening prayer sermon that she preached. Pastor Demetra said, God wants to speak to us from the inside out. And that same principle applies to worship. We don't want to feel something and then respond. We respond because he's already worthy, already present, already moving. Worship flows from the inside out. It starts in surrender and obedience, not emotion, even though it can be incredibly emotional at times. Listen to this quote from C.S. Lewis, or as I call him, Clive Staples Lewis. We're very close. The more we let God take us over, the more truly ourselves we become because he made us. He invented us. He invented all the different people that you and I were intended to be. It's when I turn to Christ, when I give up myself to his personality, that I first begin to have a real personality of my own. You see, when we kneel before the Lord, when we raise our hands before the Lord, when we shout before the Lord in praise and worship, we actually find who we're truly designed to be. When we become less, he becomes what? When we become less, he becomes more. But Patrick, external worship, exuberance, excitement, that's just not who I am. It's not in my makeup. Yes, it is. Because I've seen some of you do karaoke. I've seen some of you at Mets games. Not Yankees games, Mets games. That was just for you. I'm sorry. I love you. We can talk about it later. We can talk about it at the altar. We can get it all out at the altar. I've seen some of you at karaoke. There's a friend of ours who loves to do karaoke birthdays. I'm all about it. Me and Genevieve show up. I can show you the whole thing. It's great. Harmony parts, amazing. My wife attends, because we're friends with this person, and says, I don't sing. I'm just here for the fun. Liar. Until Waterfalls by TLC comes on. My wife, my sweet, calm, introverted wife sits there, and I'm like, and we're talking, and she's like, this is so fun, we're having a good time, and Waterfalls by TLC comes on. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about, listen to it, it's great. And I watched her steal, not acquire, steal the microphone from another person. I seen a rainbow yesterday, and did the whole Lisa Left Eye Lopez rap, R.I.P., word for word, as no one sang along, because we all did this. I get it. I'm mostly being a little bit silly, but we all have different personalities. But the problem we find with a hard statement like that, like, I can't worship that way, it's just not in my makeup, is like saying, well, you know, telling the truth just isn't in my makeup. Purity just isn't in my makeup. Treating my neighbor as myself, well, that's just not in my makeup. Because praise and worship are commandments we're given all throughout Scripture. We were designed for these things. Here's something from a quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones, who said, a dislike of enthusiasm can be one of the greatest hindrances to revival. Now, I know that's strong, but remember, I'm with you in this. A few years ago, I was about 17 years pastoring in the city. I was broken. I was beat up. I actually didn't even know what I needed, but I was in a really painful place. And my pastor, Seth, our pastor, Seth, who's on break right now, him and his wife are on their way back. I can't wait to see them soon. They've been on a sabbatical. But he was walking through this with me. He was like, hey, man, I know you're hurting. Let's walk through this. And he said, I want you to come to this church conference with me. And I was like, great. And I showed up. And of course, like any church conference, night one, worship. Everybody's excited. Everybody except this guy. But I thought to myself, I was like, worship's happening. I was like, this is what I talk about all the time. Like, no matter how we're feeling, we just choose to worship, right? So I said, Patrick, at the very least, sing a little bit. And I said, well, what if I just kind of like moved out into the aisle, took one step. And I was like, okay. And then I took my shoes off. And I was still singing a little bit. Holy ground, Moses, etc. Shoes off, whatever. Burning bush, you get it. And I was like, what if I kneel? And I knelt. And when I knelt, I began to weep as I prayed. And the only thing I could get out, I'd prayed for the first time in a long time. I said, God, I just need your mercy. You are mean. I need your mercy. And like any good dad, God can handle those prayers. And you know what happened? After I prayed that, about 1,000 feet away was this worship leader that I've never met, nor will I ever meet. She couldn't hear me. All of a sudden, she began to sing, God, we need your mercy. It wasn't about me, but the environment in the room shifted. And I had an encounter with Jesus. And I wonder if that would have happened if I would have just stayed in my seat and been like, well, I'm safe here. I'm safe here, you know? Breakthrough didn't happen because of some formula, right? God met me when I submitted to him with my body. And when I cried out to him the way I'm shown in scripture. And again, you still might be saying, that's not me, right? But that's okay because the presence of God changes people. Often when we choose to worship with our bodies, our hearts follow. But we kind of have that in the reverse, right? When I feel good, I'm going to do the thing. But actually, sometimes when we just choose to do the thing, our spirits and our hearts come with us. And our bodies move first. Now, this is why this is so important. I want to move through some of the things that might be holding us back from this. What stops us from responding to the way Scripture describes for us, like the ways we should worship? What stops us from doing that? Here's a few. Number one, well, worship shouldn't be unruly, Patrick. It shouldn't be. You know, there's good. So often I've been this person. Shouldn't worship be ordered and neat and proper? We are, after all, in God's house, and I don't want to mess up anybody's house. Check out this another quote from A.W. Tozer. I want you cultured, quiet, self-possessed, poised, sophisticated people, a.k.a. New Yorkers, so sure of yourself that it embarrasses you if anybody says amen out loud in a church meeting. Throughout history, the people of God have always been a little bit noisy. I remember when God changed my heart around this, and I'm sure many of you have heard this story before, but I only have one life. Sorry, here's the stories. I was leading worship, similar space, it was a church I helped start in the East Village. I'm sitting here, and my pastor's sitting right over there, and I had this curated set. It was beautiful going. And my friend Sarah was in the back of the room, and I watched the whole thing happen. She walked forward, she talked to my pastor, she leaned over and she said, hey, whispered something to him, and I'm like, what's going on? And he whispered back, and then she went to the back of the room and she just danced. And my first thought was, how dare you? We're doing something. You're a distraction. What are you doing? No one told you to dance, no one asked you to dance. Why are you dancing? And in that moment, as I was leading worship, I heard the voice of the Lord, and he said, how dare you? That's my daughter. You have no idea what she's going through. You have no idea what she's processing, but in worship, now, I came to find out later, what she said to my pastor was like, hey, is it cool if I dance? And he said, yeah, go for it, because he was more godly than me, apparently. And the Lord spoke to me, and he said, this is my daughter worshiping me freely. Ken, you were in that church. Ken remembers this. We've been doing ministry a long time together, Ken. I love you, buddy. Everybody say thank you, Ken. Amen. Okay. It changed my life. Fast forward a few years. I become the worship pastor at Wellspring. And this young lady comes to me and she says, hey, Patrick, I want to put on a worship dance night. Can I do that? I had two responses. I said, number one, I'm not coming. And number two, do it. Do it, lady. And she said, okay. And she organized this worship dance night. And I asked her after the fact, hey, give me like, how did that go? Like, send me an email. I was mostly just curious. And she said, okay, cool. Here's what she said. The first 30 minutes was a blur of me trying to articulate my intent for that evening and just kind of getting people warmed up, right? 30 minutes in though, something shifted. People got comfortable and actually connected to it. At the beginning, I asked everyone to imagine something that's weighing on them and picture it as something physical. Then we mirrored each other, where one person would do movements with their weight and then pass it on to the next person. And the vibe was overall much like a prayer service. People were like quiet and self-conscious, but they decided to put themselves out there and eventually got comfortable with it. It's pretty cool when people started to realize that they were actually going for it with abandon. So anyways, I don't know, I love this. She said, so anyways, I don't know if reading about it sounds 10 times as weird as living it, but we ended by asking ourselves what we think Jesus says about that weight, those burdens we're carrying, and spelling it out across the floor with our bodies. Imagine tracing the word you got from the Holy Spirit with your toe, or writing it in the air with your arm. People felt very uncomfortable at the beginning, but reported back a sense of freedom once they just let it go and stopped being worried about how they looked. So we're gonna try this today. Just kidding. A collective just happened. Everyone calm down. But what if we did, right? When it comes to worship, I wanna share with you two quotes. It's easier to restrain a fanatic than raise a corpse. I don't wanna work in a corpse church. I wanna work in a fanatic church, he said carefully. Here's one. There's a big difference between graveyards and nurseries. One has perfect order and the other has life. I want to be in a life church, not in a graveyard church. Order, systems, structure, those are all wonderful things. Fruit comes out of those things. We need the administrators in the kingdom of God, but fruit also comes from us recklessly going after the Lord. It's fair to say that it would do us good to get a bit unruly as a church. So, we think church should be ruly, not unruly, right? Maybe not. Maybe it should be a little unruly. Second thing, we build up walls around us that stop us from like really going after it. There are often these walls that we build in our lives that we think are protecting us. Responding to God in our own way or telling God how we are feeling isn't wrong, but when we refuse to respond to God in any way other than our way, that's disobedience. Have you ever heard someone say, well, this is my worship? No such thing. Why do we do this? I think every single one of us, not to like get too particular about this analogy, but like every single one of us is carrying around like a brick or two that build these walls. One brick might be like past hurts or present drama that you're experiencing. One brick might be unchecked sin. One brick might be our belief that our way of worshiping is the right way. And we start to put these bricks around us thinking that we can't possibly follow God without first dealing with these things. We can't possibly worship in an undignified fashion until we're perfectly free from drama. We can't worship until we are in the perfect church that fits all of our a la carte desires. You know what this is called? It's called fig leaf religion. So Adam and Eve, we've all heard of Adam and Eve, yes? They're in the garden. God says, hey, don't do this. And guess what? They did that thing, just like us. He says, don't eat from this tree. They eat from the tree. And what do they realize when they eat from that tree? We're naked. Oh my goodness. Did you know that we were naked? We're naked. Well, first of all, sick. Secondly, we got to fix this. We can't let God see us naked. And they start to cover themselves in fig leaves. And what does God say? He goes, what are you doing? I made you. I've seen all this before. Come on out. Don't hide from me. Come on out. See, he already knew them. He already knew what they looked like unclothed. And he was like, come to me, I want you just as you are. We don't have to block ourselves, protect ourselves from God. Now, don't get it twisted. I'm not saying we shouldn't have like healthy boundaries, right? Those are good things. What I am saying is we think we're protecting ourselves by building up walls around us, but instead we're actually creating space that's just keeping us from God and keeping us from community. And I think we have it backwards. God wants us to bring every single struggle, every single worry we have into worship and just say, here I am, take all of me. I lay everything I'm carrying, all these bricks that are so heavy, I'm just gonna put them at the feet of the cross. We take those drama, we take those issues and we lay those at his feet because we cannot hide from him. He doesn't want us perfect, he just wants us. King David talked about this in Psalm 51. Here's what he said. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. You don't desire a sacrifice, or I'd offer one. You don't want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is what? A broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. You see, Back in that day, there were structures around worship. You had to bring this animal, and you had to sacrifice it this way, and you had to show up here. Only the priest can do that. You can't do that. And he wasn't saying any of those things were bad. He's saying, I'll do all that, but you know what you really want, God? Me. That's all. You don't need all this extra stuff. You want me with everything that I'm carrying in. In other words, there's no right or wrong way to enter the presence of the Lord. There's only God's way, and his way probably looks different every time. That's one of my favorite quotes from Bob Sorge. He's the worship leader I really respect. We need to begin to worship like children of God. Was it perfectly ordered here when the kids came up? Did any of them be like, I can't possibly walk on stage because of this. The Lord's going to see me as I truly am. No, the kids came up and they were just like, time to sing, let's go for it. You know, well, some of them did. My son sat here saying, no, I'm not doing that. So we're like, I don't want worship to be too unruly. We're thinking, I've got to build these walls to protect myself. Thing number three, what will people think? This is a big one, right? We say to ourselves, well, if I worship in this like crazy way, like Flag Lady, what will people think? Recently, I was leading worship, and it's just like the Lord was moving. And I looked down, and I saw this picture here. Now, for those of you that don't know, these are our lead pastors. This is Seth and Genevieve Bazakis. Again, they're on sabbatical. They're coming back in a couple weeks. Can't wait to see them. And this picture is not meant to poke fun at them in any way. So here I am, worship pastor in this church, look down, and I see my lead pastors undone before the Lord. Now, I thought to myself, if I'm being completely honest, well, hey, Seth, that mic's about $1,000 and that pack that's on your pocket there is about $1,000. If we could kind of do like a kneel instead of a floor thing, if we could not break, if we could, you know. But these are our leaders. I got to tell you, I've worshiped with these guys in 1,000 spaces. They don't care who's looking. They don't care what you think. They are an undignified people. He doesn't care. Seth, Jen, they don't care what they look like when it comes to worship. Galatians 1:10 says this, obviously I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I wouldn't be Christ's servant. Amen. I would argue that photo, it's like a picture's worth 1,000 words. We could talk all about this, but what that photo shows me is that the leadership at Wellspring cares so much more about being in the presence of God than creating clever sermon illustrations, which this is, by the way. I mean, I'm doing pretty good. We don't care. Who cares what people think? I know it's tough, and I'm with you, but in the long run, who cares? I have cheered so much louder for a band or my favorite team than I do in worship settings. And I get convicted about it. I'm like, how can I celebrate this thing, this earthly thing so much when the creator of heaven and earth knows my name? So I think we just should be a people who don't care. All right? I know we could talk way more about other things that hold us back. Why we might be uncomfortable with worshiping and expressing ourselves. These are just a few things that stick out to me, but let's pretend that we're actually able to move past all those hangups, right? And you might be asking, okay, so I'm gonna get past the hangups, what do I do? How do I actually do this thing? I know you've mentioned a couple things, but how are we meant to worship? Well, all we have to do to learn that is read scripture. See, when we read scripture, we see the words worship and praise, all throughout scripture. Those are English words, but in the original text, there were multiple words for praise that meant different things. And in the early church, when those words were read, they would actually do the thing that word meant. So if you're thinking to yourself, how should I participate in worship? Well, it's written right here in scripture, and you've probably seen us do these things before. For instance, the word hallelujah comes from the word halal, which just means like to shout out praise. Hallelujah, right? Or the word zamar. What does zamar mean? To play an instrument for the Lord. We do that all the time. Isn't our worship team great, by the way? Thank you, worship team, for like leading us. Now, that's a couple of those words, but there's actually seven, and I want to talk about, I think, about five of them today. And we talk about this all the time, but one way we can respond in worship, and if you're going, I don't know what to do, lift your hands. Lift your hands. Now, the word for lifting your hands in the Bible that we see is yada. Everybody say yada. Yada. And we've talked about this before, but this word literally means to worship with extended hands. Psalm 145:10 says, all your works praise, they yada you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. So what this is saying is all of creation, God, isn't just fine. We're reaching out trying to get a hold of who you are. We're reaching out for answers. We're reaching out to say thank you. Like the woman Jesus is walking through the crowd, all she could do was just reach through the crowd and she got one touch of his clothing. And what happened? She was healed. She was dying. God, I need you. Jesus, I need you. Or how about this? So we can lift our hands. How about kneeling? The word barak means to kneel down, to bow, to salute, to bless God as an act of adoration. There's this one song, this worship song called The Same God that says, oh God, my God, I need you. And then it says, oh rock of ages. And my now 13-year-old, when he was younger, would sing, Barack, Barack Obama. I was like, close. Psalm 95:6 is where we see this word. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker. This is the same word you would find in describing how to kneel before a king. And this is why we have all of these altars at the front of our stage. Every single week, we want to create a place where you can comfortably just worship through kneeling before the Lord. Like if you were, like imagine, I know we sing like, you know, Jesus is king, right? But imagine you lived in a time where there was one person that you knew could solve your problems. You would, and they said, hey, come have a meeting with me. You would walk into that room expectant, right? You would go, I'm about to see the king. What if I ask and he says yes? What if he wants to talk to me about something I don't even know about? That's what this word barak means. It means to come and kneel before the king. And we do this to regular people all the time. I used to work at Apple for a really long time, and I worked at the original store, the Soho store, and then they opened the, somebody said, wow, hilarious. They opened, I was a retail employee, let's all calm down. They opened the Fifth Avenue store. So they just, shoot, it's all made of glass and so cool, and I showed up at that store because a bunch of my friends went to work at the Fifth Ave store. And I walked down this spiral glass staircase, saw the glass elevator, which would get stuck all the time, hilarious. And I walked down and I saw one of my old managers who had transferred to this store. I said, Jason, this place is awesome. And he goes, yeah. And he goes, guess what? The boss is here. I go, the boss? And I turned to look at that glass staircase and Steve Jobs was walking down. And I went, I'm not working there. I don't have a uniform on, right? I just go, oh, Steve Jobs. And my boss goes, don't look at him. And I was like, oh. And I had this moment where I was like, what is he talking about? It's a guy. He didn't even invent anything. He just made other people do it and took credit. Sorry. Let's move past it. Hey, calm down. All right. What if we treated the Lord the same way? I'm about to go to church. The king is there. I'm going to barak before the king. I'm going to kneel before my maker. What if you stepped out this morning to worship, to kneel? And what if God actually met you in that moment like any good king would? Here's another one. We're getting a little bit more uncomfortable now. Shouting. Regularly, you'll hear our worship leaders say something along the lines of, let's lift up a shout of praise. And then we all go, huh. I'm going to do it. Are you going to do it? You're going to do it? Okay, 3, 2. Ah, you didn't do it. Like, Psalm 145, again, one generation commends. That's where we see this word. Triumphs, exclaims, glorifies, shouts your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. Now, the word we find here is shabak. Everybody say shabak. Shabak means to address in a loud tone, commend, triumph, all that stuff. And we're commanded to shout the glories of God. One generation shouts the glories to another. We're commanded to shout the glories of God into the next generation. I know I am not the wisest or the oldest dad in the room, but I am a dad. And I can say without any doubt that if you do not have some sort of a plan for raising your kids in the way God desires, if you don't shout the glories of God into your children, the world will shout its vision and values into your kids with a level of skill and sophistication that will make your head spin. What if our church praised loud enough for the next generation to hear it? I was editing the sermon reels, those little Instagram posts we put up every week from, you know, sermons and just kind of like keep people connected. And I was at my desk weeping because Pratik was teaching and he said, we don't need a generation that says man up. We need a generation that says man down. We need a generation that responds to problems, issues, powers, principalities, relationships, and stress by getting on their knees in worship and prayer. And that's why we regularly invite our kids into what God is doing. It's messy. It's not comfortable, but it's important. I'm going to stay on this for just a couple more minutes. Stay with me. One week our youth team, our youth leaders said to our kids, hey, you know when they invite people forward for prayer? You're allowed to do that. Now, what does that mean to us? That means, oh, if they say, hey, come forward for prayer, we can go ask for prayer. Not to my 17-year-old. To Declan, that meant this. Hey guys, if anybody wants to come forward for prayer, we're in the middle of church. Hey, if anybody wants to come forward for prayer, come on. Declan walks forward. Who wants prayer? No training, not on the prayer team, but that's what he thought it meant. And we all watched and went, oh no, what's about to happen? So a couple of friends of mine were in the service that day and they said, oh, there's Declan, he doesn't get it. Let's go up there and have him pray for us just to make him feel good. It was Nate and Kelsey. Can you throw that photo up there if you don't mind? I asked Kelsey later on, hey, can you just like tell me what happened? Is everything okay? And she goes, you don't know what happened? I said, no. She goes, okay. Well, Declan walked up to pray for people, which he was not invited to do, but they didn't know that. And he walked up there and invited a couple of his friends up. Hey, let's pray for people. And they went, no. And he goes, don't worry, I'll show you how to do it. So Nate and Kelsey went up and they said, we asked him for prayer. We asked him to pray for my stomach. She had a lot of pain going on in her body for a very long time. She's doing way better now, it's great. And Declan would ask about the pain she had in her belly all the time. And so he encouraged the other two boys to come up and pray with us. He prayed for my stomach and said, God, we pray for Kelsey's stomach. We ask for healing, that you would take away Kelsey's pain because she's been feeling this for a while. And we ask you just to take it away. And it worked. And she was healed. What's really interesting is Declan's name means man of prayer. And what Declan does not have, is years of people telling him what is socially acceptable or cool or ruley in church. He hasn't lived around the cynicism that tells him God does not help people anymore. Declan has been told that God heals people when we pray. He's been told that God moves when we pray, and he is regularly ready to respond. When is the last time that we just shouted the glories of God into the next generation during worship? What if during worship we just gave one little shout just to see if it released something new in just your walk with God or even someone else's? What do I mean by that? Yes, worship is all about God. But I know that there are people in this room right now that are in the lowest valley they've ever walked through. And your shouts of praise are actually increasing the faith of the person beside you that is barely hanging on. The room needs your praise. We shout, we shabak the praise of God into our community and so loud that the next generation catches on to it. Your worship matters. Okay, here's another one, praising in faith. Have you ever heard one of our worship leaders say, let's sing it out in faith? And you're like, who's faith? The word from scripture we find here is todah. And todah means to give worship by the extension of the hand, once again, in adoration or agreeing with what has been done or will be done. It's commonly found in connection with a sacrifice before a miracle has happened. Anybody raised in church? We bring a sacrifice of praise into the house. Thank you, Marissa. All right. All right. It's a sacrifice of praise. That did not go well. Let's move on. We todah. We give a sacrifice of praise when nothing is going right and the desired future you have for yourself just isn't lining up with reality, but you choose to praise anyway. It has nothing to do with how you're feeling or how you're doing, and it's not easy to do. It's easier just to fold your arm and wait for the song to end, but it's a sacrifice of praise. God, I praise you even though I'm single, you know? It's a sacrifice of praise. It's saying, hey, listen, my reality isn't exactly what I want it to be, but I'm going to praise God anyway. I'm going to praise before my breakthrough. Yeah. It's what Pastor Olivia showed us when she taught about Jesus in the garden before he was crucified. He cried out, even though God didn't answer immediately. That's the sacrifice of praise. It's not fake and it's not performative. It's deeply faithful. It's saying, God, I don't feel it, I don't see it, but I choose to praise anyway. And what if today you chose to worship, you chose to praise, no matter your situation, you said, I'm gonna do it anyway. You say, I'm gonna do it anyway. I believe God meets us in those praises. Now, these are just a few examples that you can see all throughout scripture of, hey, wanna learn how to worship? This is it. These are some ways we're commanded to worship. It's all connected, right? Why is this important? Why is prayer important? Why is worship important? Why is praise important? Well, specifically to worship today, the atmosphere shifts when we choose to worship. The atmosphere shifts when we choose to pray. The atmosphere shifts when we choose to praise. Your worship matters and your story matters. See, worship is not a filler between the sermon and the announcements. It's a battleground. Once again, when Pratik was teaching a couple weeks ago, he said, intercession is warfare and worship is no different. It's a declaration of war against darkness, against fear, against hopelessness. When we lift our hands, we are actually fighting back against darkness. Your worship is, you may have heard this phrase before, your worship is a weapon. And speaking of that, I want to talk about one more Hebrew word for praise. In Psalm 22, it says, you're holy. You're enthroned upon the praises of your people. That word, praises, is tahila. Everybody say tahila. Here's an easy way to remember it. You ready? Ba-ba-ba-da-da-da-da. Thank you. Tahila means a new song, an unrehearsed song, or a spontaneous song from your heart. It's that every time we ask, every time we pray, you always come and have your way. This is your house. Sing it all the time. No one wrote it. We just came up with it on the spot. It was what God was speaking to us that day. Have you ever heard a worship leader say, sing your own song? And you go, I don't have one. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. There's power in a new song that hasn't been sung, that adds to the praise through your redemptive story, because every worship song, in some sense, is generic. You're gonna hear about water and wind and fire and all that, but there's no worship song that tells your story. And when you have a worship leader going, sing your own song to the Lord, that's when you're like, God, thank you, I asked for a job and you gave me one. God, I know that I'm not there yet. I know that I'm lonely and I'm experiencing this and I'm working on it, but I believe you're good. Please meet me in this place. No one can write that melody for you. That's your story. Or God, thank you. I'm so filled with joy this morning. God manifests his presence. You're enthroned upon the praises of your people. That word tahila. God manifests his presence and is seated on your personal praise. Your tahila. So when you sing out your own song to God, when you kneel, when you throw up your hands and surrender, when you decide to become a praising person, a worshiper, God loves to be enthroned on that praise and his kingdom comes. So we're gonna worship for a minute here to end like we always do, and I hope that that's helpful. Like if you've been sitting around going, why is this important? If you've been that seventh row person going, I actually don't know what those people in the first three, why is flag person going after it? If you've been that person, I want you guys to have some clear language around what you see happening in worship spaces. I want us to be able to get past those like, oh, I'm a little uncomfortable, and it's okay to be uncomfortable, but choose to step out in faith anyway. And then when we do, I want us to have some clear guidance on what we're able to do. So would you just stand with me if you're willing and able? My encouragement today is that you'll take all of this and that you'll choose to worship before we get out of here. That you'll take all of this and you will bring your sacrifice of praise to the Lord. As a matter of fact, would you mind just closing your eyes for a second? And the only reason we're doing this is so that we can focus. This isn't meant to make you feel strange or manipulated or in any way, shape, or form. And maybe as we worship, and maybe even as we pray right now, you're someone that's going, man, I am reaching out for God today. Maybe you just want to even right now, just put your hands out in front of you, or you want to lift your hands. Maybe you're someone who wants to kneel before the Lord this morning. You want to barak. You want to say, God, the King is here. I want to be near him. You can come forward right now and kneel before the Lord. Does anybody want to do that? Or maybe even in your seat, does anybody just want to kneel before the Lord and say, you are the King? Feel free to do that. We have an opportunity this morning to not just be a Christian club, to not just sing songs, but to go after the Lord, knowing that none of these things we're doing are performative, but they actually carry weight. So I just want to pray real quick and then we'll worship. Father, I ask you for everybody that's extending their hands this morning. I ask that you'll take what they're holding or give them what they're asking for, that you'll begin to speak to them. Lord, I ask for everyone who's baraking today, kneeling before you, that you will be the King that looks down and says, I've got you, I'm with you. Lord, for those who need to give out a shout of praise because they're at their wit's end, Lord, I ask that that shout will carry weight that we could never begin to even fathom what it could do. Lord, I ask you for those that have the gift to zamar, to play music, to worship you through song, that that will be something that our community is known for. Not accolades, not cool credits and hype, but that we will begin to use our gifts to give you glory. Come and meet your people where they are. Church, as we worship, there's gonna be some prayer team up here. If you have something that you're going through, you would like prayer for, or you might not even know what it is, these people are trained, you can just walk up and say, I need prayer, go for it, and they know what to do. If you want to come forward and kneel, if you want to lift your hands, if you want to shout, if you want to celebrate, you're welcome to do all of those things. Let's worship the Lord together and just know that you are loved and we're so glad you're here and that the Lord sees you. Yeah, in the name of Jesus.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. You can find out more about our church community at wellspringchurchnyc.com.